So our gospel growth point this morning is we're looking at what it takes for gospel growth to occur. What does it actually take? We've spent a lot of time laying the foundations for God's plan for us. We've spent time laying the foundation for how God empowers growth through Jesus Christ. So all of those pieces are in place. Now we look at all that and we say, okay, well then how do I actually even grow? I do want to do a quick review though. I want to review, you've got all the blanks filled in, so I just want to ask you, this week, as you tried to think through gospel growth in your own heart, what things came to mind, or what things did the Spirit point out in your life that you have been confusing, or you often drift into thinking are gospel growth? So let's review these quickly. Can anybody remember maybe the first one? Somebody tell me the first one on your sheet. What's the first thing that we talked about that confuses, that gets confused with gospel growth? What is it? Our position in Christ, okay? Our position in Christ. And simply what this means is that because the Scripture says that we are complete in Christ, because the Bible says we have all things that pertain to life and godliness, we have this tendency to think that, well, because I'm all this in Christ, I just sit back and watch growth happen, right? Because I'm complete in Christ, I'm supposed to just watch that happen, right? I mean, I have everything I need, so eventually it's just going to come out, right? We talked about how last week we tend to view our Christian growth in terms of like we're doing with this plant right here. I'm just going to sit back and watch it grow. It's going to happen, right? But we can't confuse those two. Now, our position in Christ is of utmost importance to our gospel growth, but it does not guarantee our gospel growth. So phrases that come out are things like, well, you just need to let go and let God grow you. Ever heard that before? Anybody ever heard that one? No. But actually, the New Testament doesn't describe that. It does describe that we have everything we need in the gospel, but there's never the removal of our responsibility to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, so the first thing we confuse is our position in Christ. Remember, I want to just take a moment in a second and just give testimony about, you know, where do you find yourself drifting in this? Okay, we also cannot confuse God's love with growth. To the degree that we say, well, the days I grow, God must love me more. And the days I don't grow, God doesn't love me as much, because that's how it works, right? I mean, God loves me, so therefore I'm going to grow. So if I don't grow today, then God doesn't love me. If I do grow today, He does love me. Or we think that if we grow, then God will love us, right? So there's like the trophy of God's love that comes for our growth. We cannot confuse those two, because anytime we put the things that God is and He has done for us in Christ in a place of performance for us, we begin to count His grace as a trophy and we've earned it, and suddenly it's no longer grace. Third thing we confuse with growth is time. And there is the tendency to think that just because we've been saved for a long time, we've grown. Right? So I've been saved for like 10 years. I must be mature. Right? But we all know people that have been saved for a long time that have not grown. And we all know people that have also been saved for a short amount of time that have grown. So time is a factor, right? You can't become mature overnight. But just because you have time, it does not guarantee gospel growth. There's a third one. I think these are the ones that begin to hit close to home. This third one is knowledge, right? So our gospel growth is not just our biblical knowledge. So just because we answer questions, just because we have all of the things straight theologically, it does not mean that we have grown. And it may look right on the outside. I mean, it's kind of like, man, that looks right. I mean, listen to them. They're talking about all that Bible-y stuff, right? But you look a little closer and like something's off. And it's his head, okay? It's off just a little big, And the problem when we confuse these two things is that we spend all of our energy carrying around our knowledge and making sure we have our knowledge, We're so busy keeping up that world that we really don't see what the Scripture tells us about growth. We can't confuse knowledge for growth. And the last thing is our activity. It's amazing how spiritual we think this picture is. After 5 p.m., I mean, look at her. She's putting in the extra time to grow. I mean, she must be spiritual, right? Because she's so busy. But we learn that busyness and activity doesn't guarantee salvation, right? So there will be many that say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not? And there's a whole list of busyness. And Christ will say, depart from me, I never knew you. So busyness is definitely not a determiner for salvation, and it's definitely not a determiner for our growth. So I wonder, this week, which one did the Lord point out in your heart? Just real quick, let's just do a quick review. Which one do you find yourself confusing most with growth, where you think, you know what? This is what I think growth is. Anybody be willing to share that? We can talk about it for a second. Yeah? Yeah. I mean, look at my calendar, right? And it's so full. And we tend to judge ourselves when we are not busy. So we start to feel really like I can't be spiritual today because I'm not doing everything. Or we tend to think like this whole thing, like everything around me is going to fall apart. You know, the Lord's going to stop working if I don't keep it all up. None of us think that. But we know people, right? I mean, we've got friends out there. Anybody else? You else want to share one? Emily? Yeah. Yeah. Like, man, God, He'll just love me, some future version of me. Like, if I could just get over this sin, then I'll be in this place of God's love. And actually, the Bible tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Anybody else? Yeah. Right. Isn't it amazing how each of these are actually components? They're components. We can't just throw all of this out. But if we say that that is gospel growth and we pursue that thinking that if I can just have these things, then we've missed it. And we look at our life and really, we look at our life and we wonder, where's the maturity? So like a trial comes or a difficult thing comes and we wonder, why do I get so angry? I should be past this, right? Or we wonder, okay, like, why am I still battling with this thing to the degree that I am? Could it be that perhaps you've been confusing one of these things? Even knowledge, to where we think that because we know a thing, we are that thing. Like, Scripture is very clear. It warns us that knowledge can actually puff us up, the wrong kind of knowledge. Knowledge that just enters our head but does not transform our soul. Remember that Paul Tripp quote we looked at last week? We can be theologically astute and spiritually immature. And I wonder, this week, did you spend time just saying, Lord, okay, I'm thinking about my growth in Christ. And I have been pursuing knowledge. I've been thinking that I've been mature when it's really just information. I haven't been transformed by it. God, would you transform me? So we answered that question last week. What are we confused with growth? The next thing we answered was the things that God uses to grow us. So we've used that picture of the seed and the tree. We've talked through all those things. What does God use? He uses His Word for one thing. That's the nutrients, right? We do not live without God's Word. Life, apart from God's Word, does not happen. It is the nutrients. It's the vitamins. Or, as Bear Grylls says, the vitamins. It's the vitamins of our life. God's Word provides the nutrients. But then there's another thing that God uses. God uses His church. And we talked about how God's church is really the soil that growth occurs. So we cannot live this individualistic Christian life where apart from other people, we just have this really spiritually time. Remember that? Like, I'm just much more spiritual when I'm not around people. Actually, the New Testament is completely opposite of that. Like, we actually need other people to be able to grow into full maturity. Where do I see that? Well, one of the places we saw it was Ephesians chapter 4. So Paul's talking about maturity in Christ. And he says, I want you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And here's how I want it to happen. It needs to happen with all humility and gentleness, with patience. We need to do this bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So what Paul's saying here is he's saying, when you were saved into this soil where you were going to have to depend on the Spirit's work in your life so that you could humble yourself. So you'd have to be patient with other people. Anybody have to be patient with anyone this week? Yeah, you know what that was? That was God's soil for your growth. If this person would just stop bothering me, that's God's soil for your growth. It's the context by which he wants to mature you. So that, and really you filter through this whole passage, to the degree that we do walk this way amongst other people, God using these things in our life, we will be built up. We will become mature. We will attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We will grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. So what does God use to grow us? He uses his word. That's the nutrients. That's the fertilizer. He uses his church. That's the soil, the context for growth. And then he uses the third thing. He uses trials in our lives. Through his sovereignty, God provides the circumstances for maturity. Anybody remember the picture that we used to describe this piece of growth? In the whole seed context, we've got the nutrients for the seed. We got the soil. What is God's sovereignty? What are the trials? Where God has this perfectly designed environment for us. Anybody remember? Yes, the greenhouse, right? So this greenhouse where everything is set, all the conditions are perfect for us to grow. And God, in his infinite wisdom and sovereignty, has designed the perfect greenhouse for you so that growth can occur. And you say, I don't like my greenhouse. And God says, I'm going to grow you here. This is exactly what I'm going to use to grow you. These set of circumstances, this trial in your life, this difficulty, it's providing just the right amount of heat, just the right lack of water or amount of water, just the right everything so that you will grow. And we see that God's sovereignty then provides really the circumstances. It's the greenhouse that growth can occur in. So that was last week. And we have to answer this question. So those are all of the tools that God uses, right? And I hope you pursued those tools this week. Right? I hope you looked at those tools and said, okay, I want to grow. We've been talking a lot about trees and, you know, the whole backgrounds have trees on them. And I picked this picture of a tree because it's very contemplative, right? This is our hipster. We're going to get in a moment and just think about things for a little bit. So in a tree's life, if you give it just the right amount of water and just the right amount of nutrients in the right soil, the right sunlight, what's going to happen? It's going to grow, yeah. But nobody asked the tree if it wanted to grow, right? I mean, you can get all philosophical. Say, does the tree have a free will in this situation? I mean, like, whoever asked the tree whether or not he wanted to grow. I mean, just the seed goes in the ground and the stuff goes on top. And see, for us in gospel growth, we can think about our Christian life that way. We can say, well, God's got all these things out there. I mean, his word's there. The church is there. The greenhouse is there. It's all going to just happen, right? I mean, we're just going to grow just like a tree. But actually, the Bible describes this choice that we have. So we actually have to choose to grow up. We actually have to say, I want to grow. And so those tools that are out there, I want to pursue them for my gospel growth. So this next question we have to answer is, what must we do to grow? What must we do? Here's your first blank. We grow by exercising dependent diligence. That's how you grow. So all those tools are out there. Those three tools of God's word, his church, and his sovereignty. Those tools are there. But for us, the New Testament describes how we must actually exercise what we're going to call dependent diligence. So when does growth actually take place with those things, right? That's the question. You ever wonder that? Like, okay, I know about God's word. Yeah, I got the Bible. Great. I've got church. Yeah, okay, great. I've got trials. But how do we actually grow then? Like, am I growing? Anybody ever wondered that? Anybody ever wondered in the room? Like, I mean, am I even growing? I'm doing all this stuff. I'm getting all this information. Is any growth even actually taking place in my life? Here's how the New Testament describes it. It describes that we grow by exercising dependent diligence. So all the tools are there. It's just like if for Christmas, your spouse, which is a bad idea. This is a bad idea. But your spouse just decided, I'm going to get my husband or my wife, I'm going to get them a treadmill. Thoughtful gift. Kind of says some things, but you know. I'm going to get my spouse a gym membership. That's what they need. They haven't said anything about it. But I saw this sign. It just spoke to me. And so I'm just going to get the gym membership, get him the ID card, unwrap it. Oh, wow, honey, thanks. That's great. Think I'm out of shape. It's going to be another conversation, just so you know. But just because you have those things does not mean you will grow. I mean, you put a treadmill in your house, and just because it's there, it does not mean you're going to grow. In fact, actually, if you just put it in your house, it's probably going to end up looking like that, isn't it? Anybody have a treadmill? You don't? Okay, don't have to put your hands up. Yeah, I used to have a treadmill. There's a lot of those. Like, you know, February is the time to scout KSL for the treadmills. Half off, it's amazing. Somebody's in their house just looking at that all the time. But just because you have a treadmill does not guarantee your growth. What does it take? It takes this thing we're going to call dependent diligence. This trust matched with discipline. This pursuing the Lord in our strength, yet also depending upon Him for everything. And this gets down to, okay, we got to take all that stuff that's confusing growth. We got to clear it out. What are the things that have gotten piled on? This is just such a sad picture. I mean, somebody had some really great motivation at one point, maybe for an hour in their life, but it's gone, right? Clear out all the stuff that gets confused with growth. Say, okay, how do I actually grow? How does this actually work? And let's look at Philippians chapter 2. If you turn there in your Bible, I want you to see it on the page. Philippians chapter 2. So how do we clear the stuff off? How do we get to the root of what this dependent diligence really is? Well, here's how Paul describes it. He says in verse 12 of chapter 2, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." So who can tell me in that text, if you're reading this in your devotions, and somebody told you, look for dependent diligence in this text, where is the dependence in this text? Let me tell me. Where's dependence in that text? Yes, for it is God who works in you. Okay, that's dependence, right? So we grow because God works in us, right? That's how we grow. We just sit back and we watch. No, because there's something else in the text, isn't there? What else is there? Where's the diligence in the text? What's it say? Work out. And do you remember what I told you the word work means last week? What's it mean? It means work. Yeah, okay. I'm not going to like explain it away. It means work. Work. Work out your salvation. That's the diligence. So how does this work? Well, your next blank is this. Very simply, we grow by diligently working, but only in dependence on God to enable us to work. So we can never have one without the other. Our diligence is never divorced from the empowering and enabling strength of God. Work out your own salvation, for it is God who works in you. But in all of our work, there's got to be this dependence on the Lord that if He doesn't empower me, nothing good occurs. Now, this is all over the New Testament. Any verses come to mind? John 15, yeah, we talked about that one. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay, any others come to mind? I can do all things, period. No. Amen, thank you. Pops is like, no, what's it say? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you see both there? There's our diligent discipline matched with the fact that our discipline is nothing if God is not enabling it and empowering it. And here's the thing, we do not have superpowers within us that we have to discover that will unlock the secret of spiritual growth. None of us have that. None of us have locked down deep inside this, like we just got to find the phone booth where we can open up and find Superman within us. None of us grow that way, but we live that way sometimes, don't we? We think that God wants us to get there. We've got this weird, like, pride thing. It goes all the way back to the fall. We want to remove God from everything. We start to think things like, I mean, my Christian growth is going to get to this point where I don't really need God anymore. I mean, he really wants me to do it on my own. I got to prove to him. It doesn't work that way. There's no unlocking a secret. And really what the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 13 says is this. If you live according to the flesh by your own strength, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. There it is again. This dependent diligence is all over the New Testament, isn't it? Like, where is dependence in that one? It's bold and italic. Hint, hint. Ding, ding. Where is it? By the Spirit. There's dependence. Where's diligence? Put to death. They're always right next to each other. To the degree that if we think that we have to unlock some spiritual world where we can live in our own strength according to the flesh, we ought to see it this way. Okay? That's how far our superpowers go, right? If you live according to the flesh, you die. If you think, I got to just find this unlocking of a spiritual power, I got to find this reservoir in me where I can find this strength, it doesn't come from you, it comes by the Spirit every time. Always by the Spirit. So if you are going to get up and read your Bible in the morning, it is not a matter of just willpower. Willpower is required because there's always diligence. But you've got to pray, Lord, when I get out of bed, when I put my feet on the floor and I open your word and I obey you, help me to even understand this. God, help me to want this. Help me to taste and see that you are good. And that all occurs when we realize that there is no reservoir of strength. This is a John Murray quote, so helpful. The believer is not endowed with a reservoir of strength from which he draws. You do not have a reservoir of strength that you just have to find. It is always by the Spirit that each sanctified and sanctifying activity is exercised. Everything is energized by the Spirit. Which on the other hand, also shows us that we don't grow by waiting for some miraculous intervention of God either. So we just sit back and think like the Old Testament conquest days. Our heart is the promised land that we just sit back and let the Lord fight for us. Because actually, in the New Testament, we start to find that every single time we are told to depend on the Holy Spirit for our gospel growth, there is always a discipline attached to it. Always. Every time we are called to depend on the Holy Spirit by the Spirit in our gospel growth, there's always the discipline, the dependent diligence that goes along with it. We don't just sit back and say, okay, God's just going to be on this conquest. He's going to conquer our heart. We grow by diligently working, but only in dependence on God's working in our life. Your next blank. Let's keep working through how the New Testament describes this. Your next blank is, we grow as God makes our effort effective. His work does not make our work unnecessary. So we grow as God makes our work effective. But the fact that he is working does not make our work unnecessary. You see how this works? The reason I say this is because we have this tendency to drift. We're supposed to be both responsible and we're supposed to be dependent. Very difficult truth to grasp. Does anybody struggle with both of those at the same time? Anybody? Yeah. I mean, sometimes I'm much more dependent. I'm just like, Lord, I'm just going to back off on this one. I've worked really hard and I think I just need to back off a little bit. Or other times, which is actually probably more the way I'm wired, I'm just like, do activity more, then I'll grow. I can get through this if I just try harder. We have to actually see that we grow as God makes our work effective. So in our work, God has to be making it effective. God has to be making it effective. But at the same time, the fact that he's working doesn't make our work unnecessary. So let's go back to our farmer here. Anybody know who that is, by the way? I put him up in our first lessons. Anybody know who that is? Anybody ever seen the documentary Food, Inc.? Okay, yeah, he's like that cool farmer on there that's, you know, he's like filleting chickens out just open. He's like, we need to live organic. Like, I don't know if I want organic, if that's what it involves, but here's our farmer buddy. And actually, Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians, tells us to look at the farmer. Because there are a lot of things that a farmer has to do. Do you know what a farmer has to do? Anybody? Because I don't. I'm not a farmer. Okay, so anybody know what a farmer has to do? Yeah, he's to get up in the morning. He's got to plow. He's got to plant. He's got to fertilize. He's got to irrigate. He's got to cultivate. He's got to harvest. Those are all the things that the farmer has to do. That's a lot, isn't it? I'm like, if I got done at the end of the day, I'd be like, I was busy today. I plowed, planted, fertilized. I've never done these things. So I would imagine if I did these things, I would feel very successful. You know, there's one thing that a farmer can never do. You know what a farmer can't do? Cannot make anything grow. Yep. He can't. He can do all the things necessary, but he cannot guarantee growth. He cannot make a single piece of life start that was not there already. He can't do that. He is dependent on the God who energizes everything to do his work. Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, says it the exact same way. Neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. He's actually talking about salvation here, right? So he's talking about the fact that some follow Apollos, some follow others. Hey. He who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God gives the growth. So what must we do to grow? Well, we must exercise this dependent diligence. Only God gives the growth. So let's take a second. I gave you some homework last week, right? Gave you some homework to think through our three categories in terms of work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure in the tools that God uses, in his word, in the church, trials through sovereignty. So, let's talk through these a little bit. You got a little chart on the backside of your sheet. And on one column is dependence, on the other column is diligence. Let's bring these all together in super practical terms. What do we do with these tools? How do we clear off the treadmill and actually run? How do we grow with these things? Let's talk about this dependence as it comes to God's word. Why do we need dependence when it comes to using the tool of God's word? Let me just throw out maybe two or three answers. What do you think? Why do we need dependence when it comes to God's word? Yeah. The Bible actually tells us that our eyes are darkened and we need spiritual understanding. So even to the point that the psalmist says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. We can't even start, right? Dependence. What else? What else? Any other ideas on this one? Why do we need dependence when it comes to the tool of God's word for our growth? Anybody else read things and see only a certain focus? Anybody else narrow focused out there? Either focused for other people to change, you know, that we'll talk about that later. That's another thing, right? Like, oh man, my wife needs to read this verse. Solved a lot of problems in our home. Okay. But not even that, but like we just get jazzed about something. Like this is our thing. kind of goes back to we confuse knowledge with growth, right? But we need God to actually apply his word to every area of our life, don't we? God, help me not to be narrow focused. Open my eyes. What else? Aaron, you had one? Did I steal it? Yeah, I mean, left to ourselves, we tend to get really excited about the things that we're doing. Hey, look at how good I'm doing. I'm doing great. Like superpowers. Found them. I unlocked the spiritual reservoir in my heart. But it doesn't work that way. We need God to show us that we actually even need him. So dependence with God's word, but then also diligence. Why do we need diligence? I mean, this one should be really easy. Why do we need diligence when it comes to God's word? Because we actually have to read it. Okay, like spiritual growth is not osmosis. Like, get up in the morning, we're like, oh, stumble out of bed. You're like, oh, I'm going to grow. Yep, I'm in the word, you know. It will not occur that way. We actually have to read it. We actually have to work to try to understand it. So sometimes it takes us thinking through word meanings. We need the diligence of working out our salvation when it comes to even our Bible reading time. And after we read, what do we have to do? Because we can't be just a person who beholds our face in a glass and walks away and forgets what manner of man he was. What do we have to do? We have to apply. We have to, starts with an O, ends with A. Obey. I made it really complicated. You're like, I was obey, but I don't know now. Yeah, obey. We have to meditate on God's word throughout the day. That takes diligence. Okay, that's God's word. Dependent diligence. So there's the tool of God's word. I wonder this week, would you commit, and that even is a discipline that requires dependence, would you commit to saying, God, this week, the tool is your word. Independent diligence. This is what it takes for gospel growth, and I want it. But that doesn't happen on your own. It comes as God enables and empowers that growth. The second thing we talked about was God's church. So here we are, all right? You may even see yourself in that picture. Like, did I comb my hair today? Okay. My brother did. Look at his hair. So smooth. Always. Shirt tucked in. Looking good. Okay. Why do we need dependent diligence in the church? Dependence. Why do we need dependence when it comes to the context for growth, the soil of growth? Why do we need it? Okay, I don't know if you realize this, but there's a lot of different people in here. Okay? There's people from different countries, different age groups, married, single, different economic stratus. Why do we need dependence when it comes to the church? Who? Yeah. I mean, we need God to actually bind us together. We need the cross to break down all the things that divide us. So naturally, we wouldn't be hanging out, would we? I mean, naturally, some of us would never have met. I never would have met Solomon. But you know what God did? God broke down the barriers in our hearts to where I get excited when I hear that Solomon's growing. I love it. Christian, we would have never met. God broke down the barriers. And now I love you. Do you see that? That's not you. God does that. We pray, God, would you continue to break down those barriers? Would you humble us? Would you create unity in our midst? But it also requires diligence. Why does it require diligence in the church? What does that look like? You got to come. You got to get out of bed. But not just get out of bed. You actually got to make church a priority. You got to be a part of the church. So I like to look at it this way. The church is not Olive Garden. Exactly. I smell no breadsticks, no delicious salad with that dressing. You know what Olive Garden's motto is? When you're here, you're family. It doesn't actually work that way. Okay? It doesn't work that way in the church. Simply by attending here, you will never understand the unity that will happen as you begin to lay down your life. See, the diligence part is you humbling yourself and opening yourself up to other people. Family doesn't just happen. Family requires the diligence of you saying, I'm going to, even though this person offends me, I'm going to keep loving them. I'm going to pursue them. Even though I'm uncomfortable with this person, I'm going to ask the Lord to humble me and break down those fears. Dependent diligence when it comes to the church. The third thing is this. How do we need dependent diligence when it comes to trials? When it comes to trials. How do we need dependence? Somebody help me out. When it comes to trials in our life, how do we need dependence? Yeah, okay, yeah. We would wilt. Okay. When the sun of the trials of life come, without the word infusing us, we will wither. Yeah, what else? What else? Yeah. You need something that's there. That's like beating in your heart. I do love God. He is not up to evil in my life. You ever been in a trial and experienced that? Oh, man. He doesn't hate me. He's not trying to crush me. He's actually working for my good. That is not you. I promise you that. That is by the Spirit working in your heart. We need dependence. Or even just the idea of what trials we think we need. And I'll take that one. I like that trial of having too much money. I like that trial of having the obedient kids that I just got to struggle with pride over. No. God says, I've got a greenhouse, and I determine it. We need dependence on Him, but then we need diligence. Why do we need diligence? How do we need to obey in a trial? We want to get out, don't we? We want to cut the cocoon open. We want to skip the hard things. Say, God, I don't want this right now. This is too cramping. I don't like it. I want to jump ship. I want out of it, God. I want to avoid this trial. And obedience for us oftentimes is to worship in pain because we know and believe that God is good. So God's at work in us to tell us He's good. Then there's the obedience that says, I will worship You and I will declare that You are good. I will not bolt when it gets hard. I will obey You and I will stay under this disciplining hand of the Lord because my Father loves me and He wants me to share in His holiness. Oh, that we would have dependent diligence when it comes to the tools God is using in our life. So here's my challenge. My challenge is, would you, by God's grace, right, by the Spirit, would you see those two things at work in your life this week in those three simple areas? The Word, the church, and sovereignty. We're going to come back next week. We're going to see how we did. Okay, let's share testimonies next week. Let's beg the Lord for help next week. Okay, I wanted to, but I didn't. Or praise the Lord, He helped me here. Okay, let's pursue gospel growth together.